Well, certainly a pleasure to be in the presence and the meeting of the church this morning. I'm very excited to share with you another installment of my series on growth and share with the lessons that the Holy Spirit has been teaching me. And I trust that the Word of God will have its intended effect with you this morning as well. This morning is part 6 of the series, and I've subtitled it Growing Building Strong Branches. Let's take a quick look at an outline of where we've been. Let me grab a pointer. So as we began this series, we opened with a short introduction of what is the biblical model for growth. And we turned and looked for the purpose of growth, which we understood was to glorify God, that when God gets the glory from anything that we do, then the purpose was fulfilled. We looked at a few hindrances to growth, turning to the parables of the soils, and then we looked at the good ground, staying in that same parable. Last installment, we talked about the root system of a Christian's life, a Christian's walk, and that is faith. And we will review that very briefly this morning. And this morning, we'll talk about what it is involved in adding to that foundation, adding to your faith. So the biblical model of growth, we turn to Psalms chapter 1, and we read there the words of David as he describes the man who is blessed for walking in the ways in the paths of righteousness. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. And so we see the biblical model. As with many stories and analogies in the scripture, they oftentimes will turn to agriculture to help relay a spiritual truth to us in the reading of the word. And so here David turns to the analogy of a tree, a large tree, a healthy tree that's planted in a healthy place next to rivers of water. I really appreciate the song that Rob led for us this morning about still waters, that he's placed us next to those waters, still and wide, the third verse says. And so we find ourselves in that analogy as we examine what it means to grow as a Christian today. So let's review real quickly the part 5 installment last time about the root system, and that is one's faith. We drew this picture of a tree that has a presence above ground, but what we don't see is the root system that is sometimes as large or larger than what you see above ground is also underground. And that is the roots of faith. And we turn to several scriptures like Ephesians 3:17, where we read about the Christian being rooted and grounded in love. Colossians 2:7 spoke of being rooted and grounded in Christ. John 4:10-14 spoke of Jesus being that living water upon which these roots drink upon. 1 Corinthians 2:5 spoke about resting our faith in the power of God. And then 2 Peter 1:3-4 spoke about being partakers of his divine power or his divine nature. And the truth and the lesson that we learned from that study was that the roots of our faith are diving down deep and they're spreading out broad to be steadfast and find the nourishment of the Savior upon which the rest of this tree is going to grow. And that's largely what we're going to talk about this morning is the above ground part. But as review, we talked about what was underground and it serves as the foundation for this sermon. It serves as the foundation for a Christian's life. So in part 6, we're going to talk about building strong branches. We're going to go back to 2 Peter chapter 1 as our text, and we read that last time. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, the apostle there talks about these different things that should be added to one's faith. upon the foundation of the roots of faith, he says to add to those virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. And he says in verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's a preview of what we're going to talk about this morning. So let's go back to our text and read the verses 1 through 9 of 2 Peter chapter 1 to get started. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have attained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, but also for this very reason. Let's pause there at verse 5 and ask ourselves, what is the reason? Because this is the topic of this morning's sermon, is verses 5 and down. The very reason that he's going to talk about adding something to our faith is because we have been given promises and divine power, so much so that he says it's everything that pertains to life and godliness. When a believer, when a person is converted and has decided to follow Jesus as a disciple of his, we are given divine power. Verse 3. His divine power is given to us, and it's everything that's needed for a godly life. God gives it to us. But what we're seeing in verse 4 is that there is still another step to be taken, and it's the partaking of those divine promises and that divine power. God gives us everything we need for a godly life. He now asks us to partake of that divine nature. So the reason that he's speaking of is in verse 5 is, he says, now that you have the promises, it's time to partake of the promises. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Let's talk quickly before we start expositing this section of Scripture. Let's talk about the tree itself. Last time we talked about the roots of the tree, and this morning I want to talk about how that tree begins to grow and form so that it's sufficient and appropriate for bearing fruit. Because that's ultimately where we want to go, is bearing fruit for God, to be productive, to grow for His glory. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, Jesus spoke these words, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers." You can guess who Jesus is speaking to. The Pharisees. "How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of evil treasure brings forth evil things." So a tree is known by what type of fruit is growing on it. And as we think about the type of tree that we want to be in the Lord's service, Jesus says that that type of tree is known by its fruit. But before it can bear good fruit, he says here an interesting, it's interesting the way Jesus phrases this. He says, make the tree good. Make the tree good. Before fruit can grow, the tree must first be made good. This is a process in the scriptures known as sanctification and purification. As a Christian grows and they experience trials or learning experiences, they begin to shape their approach to God's word, their worldview, their understanding of truth and life, and they make some mistakes and learn from them. It's a process by which we grow and learn. And that's making the tree good, to borrow Jesus' words. He uses another phrase here in verse 35 of the good treasure of his heart. You know, good man in and of himself is not good. The prophet tells us that man's heart is continually wicked in Jeremiah, right? That, you know, man's heart continually is wicked, and God had to destroy the earth with a flood because of this wickedness. So he's not speaking of man's natural goodness. What he's speaking about is the type of a person, the type of storage. This good treasure speaks of a storage unit, and I've termed it here a spiritual bank account. Jesus says that whatever that man has stored in his heart is going to come out, and it's going to bring forth either good things or evil things, depending on what's stored in there. And so I see two levels of fruit. As we talk about being fruitful and bearing fruit, and the scripture uses fruit and quite a number of times, it began to unfold to me, and if any brothers or sisters have a better or different understanding of this, I would love to learn from you as well. But I think what I'm starting to see is that there's two types, two levels of fruit spoken of in the scripture. There is first the fruit of which the Spirit produces and is given to people. When we think about the fruit of the Spirit, for instance, that fruit of the Spirit is that which a Spirit is pouring into the life of a believer. That fruit of the Spirit is that which is given to a believer, those great and precious promises, the divine nature that then begins to ferment and grow and develop and germinate within a Christian's life. That person, once they begin to grow into a tree that is productive, now bears personal fruit. And that is the fruit that is seen by others. We'll illustrate that a little bit better here shortly. If we look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the famous verse of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So I'd like us to focus in on verse 25. As in the context of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is first sown into our lives. Love, joy, peace, right? Those types of fruits are being injected, infused into the believer's life at the Spirit level. And they're sown into our lives so that we can grow, so that we're more Christ-like, so that we are thinking more along the lines of the Spirit. And I think that's what he is referring to when he says, live in the Spirit. That the fruit of the Spirit is having its intended effect inside. It's not necessarily visible yet. It's something that the Spirit is working on us in our quiet time. And that fruit then is evident in our conduct or walking in the Spirit. First, there's a living in the Spirit, so that later there is a walking in the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit changes the nature of the person, so that the fruit that person then bears is of that nature. I think that's the point that Jesus is getting at when he says, make the tree good and its fruit will be good. We see the same pattern in Colossians 2 and 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. First, there's a receiving, taking in Jesus, and then there is an outward manifestation of that, and it's called walking outward conduct, the personal conduct of that person that's visible to others. So let's illustrate this quickly with a little bit of graphics. As last time, I borrowed the same tree, and we turned to Peter, and we look at these graces of qualities of God's divine nature. And he says to add to your faith diligently these things. So we start, he says, add to your faith virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. Okay, those are things that are added to the life of a Christian. And then turning to Galatians chapter 5, he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You'll notice tremendous overlap between these two lists, the one from Peter and the one from Paul, that speak of God's divine nature. All of these are attributes of God's divine nature that he wants us to be partakers of. And there's a tremendous overlap. You have, you know, brotherly kindness over here, and you have kindness. They're two different Greek words. They have two different meanings, but it's the same principle. The Apostle Paul talks about faithfulness. Peter says we're going to add these things to our faith. The Apostle Paul talked about self-control, and Peter did too. He talks about perseverance in Peter and in Galatians. He says patience. You can see a tremendous overlap because they're from the same Spirit. They're the same set of attributes of God's divine nature that he wants us to add to our walk, to our faith, to our growth. And I'm going to read 2 Peter 1 and 8 again from the ERV version because I think it makes it extremely clear. If all these things are in you and growing, you will never fail to be useful to God. You will produce the kind of fruit that should come from your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, some of you gave me some feedback when I asked a few months ago about what is fruit. And this verse was mentioned, I think it was Sister Paula primarily, that mentioned this verse to me and made the observation that these are not fruit. These are not the fruit that a person, an outsider, would see. When Jesus, in fact, I'll just go to the next bullet here. When Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven, he's not necessarily talking about this. This is the work, this is the fruit that the Spirit is pouring into a believer so that they can do this. And out of that tree that has healthy branches, it now begins to bear fruit because all of these have taken effect and have starting to mature in what Jesus talks about, the good treasure of one's heart. That good treasure starts to form and it starts to grow based on the attributes of God's divine nature being poured into us and growing in those things. And then out from that comes outward manifestations that people can see. Now, this is not the topic of this morning's sermon. This will probably be my next installment. But generally, fruitfulness falls in four different categories: godly attitudes, righteous actions, praise, and evangelism. And there's scriptural evidence for all four of these. There may be more, I'm not sure. But the point is that this transition that the Spirit and God Himself pour into us so that we later can produce fruit. Living in the Spirit on the left side and walking in the Spirit on the right side. Now back to our text in verse 5. I want to hone in on one phrase before we move on, and it's the words giving all diligence. I think Peter had a reason for choosing these words and using them in the context and in the placement in the passage. As I decided to look up the Greek on all three words, and the Greek on all three words just mean exactly what the translation says. Okay, giving all diligence. And so there, you know, wasn't any epiphanies there per se. But when you combine all of them together, you see something that Peter had in mind as he wrote, and ultimately it's the Holy Spirit that's guiding Peter's pen. What does he mean to give all diligence? Instead of spending a lot of time thinking about and describing a working definition of this, I pulled directly from my commentary because I felt it was excellent. Giving all diligence. That is, making maximum effort. The Christian life is not lived to the honor of God without effort. Even though God has poured His divine power into the believer, the Christian himself is required to make every disciplined effort alongside of what God has done. What an excellent way to phrase this. We're also going to look at these two scriptures, Philippians 2 and Colossians 1, here in just a minute. Giving all diligence, Peter is saying, give maximum effort. Don't let this fall by the wayside. Don't let this get forgotten about. I want you to focus and be intentional about adding to your faith. I feel the need to take a short digression in the sermon to talk about this conflict of God's power versus man's effort. There's been a lot of confusion, a lot of misunderstanding about, is it God's power or is it man's effort that has any effect? And I have even participated in some of that confusion. So I want to take just a minute to clarify something from the scriptures. There's no shortage of scriptures to talk about a singular topical of this conflict. For instance, if I want to talk about God's power and how it all depends on God, I might go to John 15 and 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Okay, Jesus himself spoke that without him we can do nothing. Hebrews 13 and 20, now may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so it wouldn't be that hard of a stretch to lean on scriptures like this, and this is just one of dozens, if not hundreds, of scriptures, where we would say, look, it's all God. Okay, it's all about God's power. It's, you know, he's doing the working. You know, it says God who brought up Jesus from the dead. You know, there wasn't any man's effort involved in bringing Jesus from the dead. And God is making every work complete, making you complete and working in you. So it's all about God's power. Well, on the other side of the coin, I could do the same thing with human effort. I could turn to verses like 2 Peter 3:14, where Paul is speaking to Timothy about the doctrine that he had received from the Apostle Paul. And he says in verse 14, you must continue in the things which you've learned. Okay, Timothy, it's up to you. You need to continue in all these things that I've taught you. Jude 1:20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You see, I can turn to these scriptures and say it's about man's effort. You've got to continue. You've got to persevere. You've got to build yourselves up. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps and keep yourselves in the love of God. And it's easy to get that side of this argument as well. So, is the Christian life by God's power or by human effort? Because we have plenty of verses that would tell us both. We also have a handful of verses that are balanced. Colossians 1:29 and Philippians 2 are two that were mentioned in the commentary. In Colossians 1:29, Paul says, to this end I also labor, striving. And if we stop right there, we'd say, look, it's all about Paul's labor. It's all about Paul working hard and his striving to be an apostle and an evangelism and to travel until we get past the next word according to his working, which works in me mightily. Paul says that the answer to the question, is it about God's power or about human effort? The answer is yes. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. If we stop at verse 12, this is all about human effort, obeying, working out salvation with fear. But if we keep reading, verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. To will means to desire, and to do means to take action. It's God who works in us to develop new desires and to take new actions. 2 Peter chapter 1, which is our text this morning, if we were to just go jump to verse 5, as we've read this morning, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. It sounds like it's up to us. Okay, that it's all about us just adding things to our faith. You know, this virtue thing, I've got the virtue thing. We're going to make that part of my life tomorrow, right? And it's all about my abilities to do that. But if we had backed up to verse 3, as we've already read this morning, his divine power is given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. One more example in Philippians chapter 1. If we were to go straight to verse 22, we'd see Paul having this confusion, or not confusion, this conflict about whether he should go on to be with Christ or stay here in the body. And he says, if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. It sounds like it's completely up to Paul, right? If he stays with the Philippians, he'll get more fruit from his labor. More of his evangelism efforts will bear fruit. And it sounds like it's all about Paul. But if we had backed up and read verse 6, we would have seen that Paul himself said, it's he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's not taking credit for what Christ is doing when he says, my labor over here. He's saying, God's already started this work. He's already doing this work among the Philippians. But yet my labor and my fruit, the fruit from my labors, is a crucial part. So as we understand the balance here between man's effort in God's power, it's both. God works through man. You could turn to Hebrews chapter 11, the Hebrews of faith, and in almost every example you can see God working through man's work to do great things. Real quick, I want to look at it as a practical example of this being worked out in the Scriptures, and I won't draw from Hebrews 11. I'll leave that to your own reading, but I'm going to go to the beginning of Jesus' ministry in Luke 5, where Jesus called his first disciples. Starting in verse 1, so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he, Jesus, got into one of the boats, which was Simon's. So Simon here is Peter, just for clarity, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon. So this story, the reason this was recorded, is not about what Jesus taught the people. And I would have loved to have known what he taught the multitudes. Maybe that's recorded in some of the other gospel writings. This story was given to us to understand what happens from verse 4 on. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Peter's kind of saying to Jesus, listen, I'm a fisherman by profession. I know what I'm doing. We've been out here for the past 12 hours and there's no fish. Okay, that's what Peter's trying to say to Jesus. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to the partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John and the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So when they brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and followed him. Look at the amazing interaction of man's effort and God's power that resulted in God's glory in this story. First of all, Jesus steps into a boat, tells Simon to go out and put out your net. Let down your nets for a catch. Okay, Jesus initiated this conversation. Okay, God's power is initiated here by telling Simon to do something that otherwise he would not have done. Okay, Simon's done fishing, right? He's done. He's had it. The past 12 hours, it can be completely unfruitful until God steps in, Jesus steps in, and he says, put out your nets. So Simon balks a little bit, but he obeys, right? We see here that he says, when they had done this, so we know Peter did what Jesus said to, we see man's effort. Okay, it wasn't Jesus that said, give me that net, right? It says Peter, and it says they. I don't know if there's another person in the boat with Peter and Jesus, or if Jesus is physically helping him, which is an interesting word picture, right? God, alongside with man, says, you know, I've asked you to do something, you need to put in some effort, I'll even help you. And God does help us. He helps us to will and to do, Philippians says. I don't know. Maybe Peter had another person or two in the boat. It just says, when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish. We see God's power. We see the power of God being delivered in this amazing miracle. Now, Jesus had options here to do this miracle. Okay, you know, he's drawing his first disciples, Peter and James and John. He's drawing his first three disciples to come follow him. He had several options for doing this miracle. He could have looked out into the water and said, hey, fish, in the boat, right? And they could have just all jumped in the boat. And then when James and John weren't there yet, so when their boats came, you know, he could have done it again, fill that boat too. Jesus didn't do it that way. He tells Peter, I want you to do something. I want you to participate in this amazing miracle that's getting ready to happen. You're going to see the power of God, but I want you to do something, Peter. Put down your net. So they caught all these fish. We see the power of God. Their net was breaking. So much so, they called their friends, their partners, he calls them there. And I think the partners are going to be James and John, best I can tell. And they come and I want to focus on this word help. All right, so now you have the two boats maybe side by side or however they're configured, and you have all the fishermen, all the partners, and we know from the fact that these nets were almost breaking that this was heavy. Okay, all of these men are muscling this fish and this net into the boats. Here again, Jesus could have said, on the count of three, all the fish jump, right? He didn't do that. He says, pull the nets up. Okay, they're helping him. We see human effort once again. They're gathering the catch. They get them into the boat. They're about to sink. We assume they made it to sea safely. And I want us to look at the end result. You know, Peter says, depart from me. He realizes he's in the presence of a divine, the Son of God. And it says, for all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish. You mean to tell me they weren't astonished at Peter's obedience to throw out the net? They weren't even astonished at Peter and James and John's ability to pull in this really, really heavy net that had all these fish in. I mean, probably, you know, fishermen, I'm guessing these are pretty built guys, you know, they're hauling this net. They weren't astonished at that. What were they astonished at? The power of God. That's the way that this ought to work. An interaction between man's effort and God's power results in him getting the glory. Sometimes we shy away from man's effort because we say, I don't want to get the glory. But when this is working correctly, that's not a problem. They were astonished at what the Lord had done, not what Peter had done. Galatians 2 and 20, Paul says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see here in Galatians 2:20, Paul is struggling between what is man's effort and what is God's power. That distinction, at least in the perspective of that distinction, begins to fade as a person grows in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's not so much about me doing my part and God does his part and we meet in the middle. Paul says, it's no longer I who live. It's Christ that's living inside of me. In the life which I now live, I live by faith. You know, Paul's kind of lost his identity as a person, as a Pharisee, as the tribe of Benjamin. And now he's finding his identity in the Son of God. And so this distinction about how much I'm working and how much God's power supplying begins to just merge into one because we're found in Christ. And Christ is living in us and working through us. Paul says, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay, perfectly joined, perfectly intermingled. I am working through Christ who is strengthening me and who is still now using my vessel to accomplish something. So how does this apply to building strong branches? God has already given us His divine power, everything we need for life and godliness, but He wants us to be partakers. We have a part. Let's go back to our text and look quickly, starting in verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And let's stop there. This word add from the Greek means to furnish fully. It is to give lavishly. It is to give generously. In fact, it was used, my commentary says that this word was often used in reference to choir masters that would take their choir to perform, and the choir master would supply everything that they needed to have a masterful performance. All of their meals, all of their clothing, all of the logistics, okay, their accommodations where they were going to stay, he would take care of all of that, and he would do it lavishly, so that when the choir arrived, they could give their very best performance. That's the idea behind this word add. So it helps us to understand, not only is there maximum effort, he says to add to your faith in a full way. Not just the bare minimum. You know, we don't want to grow twigs. We're growing branches. We're growing a tree that will be useful for the master's purpose. And so to add means to furnish fully. Virtue. Virtue is moral excellence, which is demonstrated in life. It's not just integrity. It's way beyond integrity. It's moral excellence. Knowledge, truth, properly comprehended and applied. It's a love for the truth. We need to add a love for the truth and a knowledge that of important things, of eternal things, to our faith. Self-control. This is restrained, disciplined thought and actions, such as what would be applied to an athlete's training. Okay, and Paul talks about this analogy of an athlete's training in many of his letters as well. This is one of them. Perseverance, endurance in doing what is right. It's spiritual staying power that will die before it gives in. That's a good working definition of perseverance. Godliness. I've never taken the time to study godliness. I did a little bit of study on it in preparation for this, and I realized very quickly it's beyond the scope of a sermon like this. Study godliness when you have time. A good working definition is to live reverently, loyally, and obediently towards God. He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness, and now he says to take that and add it to our faith. Brotherly kindness, this is the word Philadelphia. It's what the city is named after. It means, you know, it's the city of brotherly love. It means brotherly affection or mutual sacrifice for one another. It's the kind of love that you would have for a brother that says, there's only enough food for one of us to eat. I want you to eat, and I will go without this time. That's the brotherly love. It's making a sacrifice for one another. And lastly, agape love. This is the unconditional love that Paul speaks about in 1 Corinthians 13. We won't take the time to go back there, but you see love that always believes. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. And love is the crowning grace we see there at the end of the chapter. So giving all diligence, he says to add these graces to our faith. Assuming our faith is strong, that the foundation of our life is firm and sound, he says to add these things to that faith. But how do we do that? What does he mean to add, and how do we do that? I'm afraid that most of my answers will be terribly insufficient because it's probably something that's only by the Holy Spirit to know that. But we do have several hints in the scriptures. 1 Timothy 4 and 6. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine, which you have carefully followed, but reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. Bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. Having a promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. So pursuing godliness has benefit for the life that now is and that which is to come. Verse 6 speaks of being nourished by the words of faith, taking in God's word and allowing it to nourish our souls. Reject deception. Verse 7 talks about the profane and old wives' fables. Those are full of deceptions, which is Satan's number one attack method. Reject that. Exercise godliness, and these things will be profitable in all things. Paul continues on in chapter 6 and says that godliness with contentment is great gain. Also in chapter 6, but you, O man of God, flee these things. The things that he's speaking of here is the love of money is the root of all evil. It pierced people through and through with many sorrows. And he says, flee these things. We could generalize that by the word idolatry. Flee idolatry and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you are also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So there's a few steps we can pull out of this one. Flee wickedness and pursue righteousness and godliness and faith, love, patience, and gentleness. And lastly, fight. Fight the good fight. Exercise that faith. Exercise what we know to be right and true. Don't shy away from it. Fight the good fight of faith. We can go to the Sermon on the Mount. We see Jesus addresses this topic some. Ask, Matthew 7, 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. God is faithful to give. He is the giver, right? He gave his only Son. He gave his Holy Spirit. He gave us life. He is the giver. And he is not just the giver. He's the giver of good gifts, Jesus teaches. We must ask and seek and knock. Okay, there's some effort required here that Jesus is teaching. He says, I want you to ask. James says you don't receive because you don't ask. Jesus says ask, seek, and knock. We see an escalating effort. Okay, asking is somewhat subdued. Seeking is now not just asking for something, but now we're looking around. And knocking means we're taking even greater steps of action to ask for what we want. And be specific when we ask God for growth, for understanding, for wisdom, for insight, for virtue, for godliness. Be intentional. Be focused about this. And just for an example, we could say, you know what? I don't understand virtue. I'm going to spend the month of September. My theme is going to be virtue. I'm going to study it. I'm going to meditate about it. I'm going to ask for God's guidance and understanding, and I'm going to seek, and we're going to knock, and we're not just going to knock, we're going to bang on heaven's door to help me understand what virtue means. And then we'll do the same thing in October with knowledge and self-control and so forth. You get the idea. If we want to grow, we have to ask, seek, and knock. We have to let down those nets. Galatians chapter 6 has a passage that speaks about sowing and reaping. And before we close, I feel like we need to discuss this. Galatians 6 and 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So I didn't really understand this when I was young, so for the sake of the young, can I have all your attention, kids? To sow means that a farmer is planting seeds, right? They're putting seeds in the ground. And then they're going to get watered, and those seeds are going to start to grow, and they will turn into a plant, and that plant will start producing something. And when you go to that plant to pull off the fruit or the produce, that's known as reaping. God is giving us an eternal principle here that says what you sow, did you know each one of us are farmers? Spiritually speaking, we're farmers. We sow into our lives. Now, God is sowing into our lives. Please don't miss that. God's power is so important, so powerful, but we are also sowing seeds. And that's why the Apostle Paul warns us here. He says, listen, God will not be mocked. Don't think that you're going to sow weeds and get bananas. Okay? God doesn't work that way. When you sow seeds, you're going to reap what you sowed. And he who sows to the flesh will reap the flesh. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap the Spirit. The principle is the way that we live now, the decisions that we make now, oftentimes determines, well, let me back up. The way that we live life now determines where we spend eternity. That's one application of this. You know, God gave us 60 to 70 to 80 years. If he's really gracious and by means of a strong body, you might get to 100. He gives us a few years on this earth. But after death, the opportunity for repentance closes. There is no more chances. There is no more opportunities to decide that eternity was worth living. And so that's one application, that when you sow into your life of 100 years or 80 years or 50 years or whatever it is, things of the flesh, things of fulfilling the flesh and making provision for the flesh, continually being entertained, continually... That might be my cue to finish up. Continually seeking the things that are temporal and excite the flesh will also reap that. Eternity is an awful long time not to reap seeds of eternal value. So I would admonish all of us, including myself, pay attention to the seeds that we're sowing. Pay attention to the types of things that we're allowing into our lives and into our family lives, our loved ones, even into the church. Are they of the flesh or are they of the Spirit? Do they have any eternal value? And lastly, what is the opportunity cost? If I decide to sow seeds between the years of 10 years old and 15 years old, which is just a crucially important time for a young man, a young woman, if I sow seeds that develop appetites of pleasure and entertainment, my 20s are going to be tough. If I sow the seeds in my 20s of going to college or learning a vocation and I spend a lot of time mastering that skill, guess what? Your 30s are going to yield that in your 40s and your 50s. And you get the idea. What we sow, we will also reap. How does this apply to our topic this morning? When we want to add to our faith and grow in knowledge and the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, are we sowing seeds to that end? Are we spending time with God? Do we meditate on his word? Psalms chapter 1 says that man meditates on his law day and night because he loves it. He can't put it down. And he is sowing seeds for the future. Final admonitions, and then we will close. Let's continue on back to our text in verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. This is a promise. Verse 8, right? He says, if these things are yours and if they grow. The word abound means that it's growing. And he says, if that is the case, you will not be barren. This word barren doesn't pertain to fertility like we think of it with having children. It pertains to laziness. The Greek says this word specifically means to be idle. You will not be idle. You will not be inactive. You will not be lazy. Not because you chose to, but because you can't help it. Okay, if the treasures of the heart of that tree are filled with these qualities, you won't be idle. You'll be fruitful. You'll be busy. We will be growing in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a promise. And verse 9 issues a warning. Do we lack these graces? Not just do we wish we had more self-control. Is self-control completely missing? Is perseverance completely missing? That might be a warning that we would be good to listen to Paul's final thoughts, closing comments in the Corinthian letters. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? In summary, partake of God's divine nature. It's already given to us. Anyone that has committed their lives to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are given God's divine nature. Now partake of it. Add it to your faith. Exercise that faith. Pursue what is righteous and good and pure, and ask, seek, and knock. In closing, blessed Matthew 5 and 6, on the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Thank you for your attention this morning. I think we have a song that's selected. If there's any that we can help, please come at this time.